Well, if you're turning your Bibles now to the book of 1 Peter, Peter's first epistle. Our text for this morning, our text for this morning will especially be verses 3 to 5. We'll read, however, the first 9 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. But really be zeroing in on verses 3 to 5, and even more so on verse 3. Here, of course, a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but a reference not just to the fact that it happened, but to its significance, to a particular benefit that we who believe in Jesus Christ, who trust in his life, death, and resurrection, can enjoy because of his resurrection or through his resurrection. So let's give our attention to this portion of God's Word. Lord willing, we'll be returning next week to Joshua, finally, to round out that book. Been waiting for that last sermon for several weeks now, and then moving on from there. But let's receive this as the Word of God, receive it in humility and in faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Our Father, as we have this great privilege once again to hear from your word, which is to say, to hear from you, to hear from the God of all the universe. Father, we thank you that we have this privilege. We thank you that you are a God who speaks to us, who has spoken to us, who continues to speak to us in the preaching of your word. You are a God who has revealed himself and revealed himself most fully, most completely, most gloriously in Jesus Christ. And in the great events of his life and death, and especially his resurrection. And we thank you that we have the opportunity to dwell for a few moments on the glory of Christ's resurrection, on what it means to us or should mean to us. We pray, Father, that you will give us all faith to believe the truths that we are hearing, and then to put them into practice in our lives. We pray, Father, that this reminder, these meditations on the resurrection of Jesus Christ this day will affect us, will change us, will cause us to live the rest of this week, the rest of our lives differently. We pray that you will impress these truths upon our hearts. Give us understanding, give us faith, give us obedience to all that you will speak to us. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, there's a particularly bleak saying that I think I saw first on a t-shirt just in public. and that after Googling it earlier this week, I learned is a quotation from a science fiction writer named David Gerald, or Gerald, I don't know how you're supposed to pronounce it. I think he wrote a couple episodes of Star Trek, I have no idea. But the saying is this, and it's quite uplifting. Life is hard, then you die. Life is hard, and then you die. And actually, it's part of it's just part of a slightly longer quotation. Life is hard, then you die, then they throw dirt in your face, then the worms eat you. Be grateful it happens in that order. End quotation. And despite the sort of sad attempt at a positive spin at the end of that slightly longer quotation, as I said, it's rather bleak. But it's not untrue. It's not untrue. Life is hard, and then, yes, you die, and the rest of that stuff happens to you. It puts it rather bluntly, but I think there's a particular force to that bluntness. Life is hard, then you die. It's reality in really all of its cold, stark bleakness, or at least part of reality. And yet, if that's reality, if that's true, then what in the world keeps us as human beings going? Why do we get up in the morning? Why do we don't just give up? If life is so hard, if death is so inevitable, why do we keep going? Well, one answer that's often batted about is the single word, hope. You know, how do we keep on going? Well, there's always hope, we're told. But what in the world do we mean by that? What do most people mean by that? What is hope? What are we hoping for? Are we just hoping that life will get less hard? Are we hoping that we won't actually die? If that's reality in all of its bleakness and you say, but there's still hope, then well, what hope are you talking about? And what are we basing this hope on? You know, if there is any basis, or is it just bare wishful thinking? Well, Peter, in his first letter, talks quite a bit about hope. He mentions it several key places in his book. He talks about hope. If you know anything about this letter, you know that Peter doesn't deny the fact that life can at times be hard. After all, we normally think that the sort of main idea of the book of 1 Peter is that of suffering. The letter is all about suffering. It's speaking to Christians who were in the midst of suffering, who were in trials and hardships. And this letter is all about that and the inevitability of hardships and trials that we will all face in this hard life. But he also talks about hope. In fact, hope is one of the first things he mentions, as we just read here in verse 3. And he calls this hope a living hope. A living hope. I love that phrase. A living hope. I mean, think what that's in contrast to. It's not a dead hope. It's not a baseless or useless or false hope. It's true. It's living. It's active. It does something. It accomplishes something, as living things normally do. It makes a real difference in our lives, or at least it ought to. In our often hard lives, and even in the face of our inevitable deaths. Life is hard. Then you die. But there is hope. A living hope. So what is it? Well, that's what we'll talk about for the rest of our time this morning. And we'll consider really just three simple aspects of this living hope that Peter holds out to his readers who are in the midst of a hard life, that he holds out to all of us in the midst of our hard lives, and especially in the face of our inevitable deaths. But three aspects of this living hope: its object, its basis, and its results. Its object, its basis, and its results. So let's begin with the object of living hope. The object of living hope, despite the fact that we often do talk about, and many people out in the world talk about hope kind of just in the abstract, as though it's something complete in itself. You just got to have hope. Despite that, hope is always for something, isn't it? It always has an object, or at least it should. You hope for a new iPhone for your birthday. You hope for a sunny day on your trip to the beach. You were hoping for a short sermon this morning. So what is this living hope for? What is its object? Well, think about what Peter could have held out to these people. Again, he's talking to people who are in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial, in the midst of hardships of life. What could Peter have held out to these people as the object for their hope? What do we sometimes normally hold out to people in the midst of their suffering as an object for hope? Well, he could have told them to hope that their suffering would soon pass. He could have told them to hope that things would get better, that life would get easier. I mean, again, that's often the object of the hope that we hold out to people when they are suffering, isn't it? Sometimes rather empty sayings, but you know what? It'll be okay. It'll get better. It'll get easier. We say that. We're offering this hope. Things will turn around. You can get healthy again. You'll have more money someday. Your problems won't last forever. I think when we think of hope and suffering, we normally think in terms of relief from that suffering here and now, on this earth, in this life. And I think it's what most people talk about when they say you've got to have hope in the midst of a hard life, an inevitable death. Have hope. But that's not where Peter points his suffering readers in this letter. It's not what he holds out to them as the object of their hope. He doesn't assure them that their suffering will be over soon. He doesn't. And in some ways, we can't assure each other of that. We don't know. We don't know how long sufferings and trials and hardships are going to last. For some people, some sufferings, some trials are lifelong. They never escape them on this earth, in this life. And so Peter doesn't assure them. He doesn't say, just hold on for a few more weeks or a few more months. I'm sure that things will settle down. Things will turn around. They'll get better. If anything, Peter actually tells them to keep on expecting trials and difficulties in their lives. Right? He says, you know, when these fiery trials come to you, don't be surprised as though something strange is happening to you. He's saying, that's life. That's reality in this fallen world. If anything, expect those things and expect them to be long and hard and difficult as long as you're here on this earth. And so Peter doesn't point them to this earth, this life, for hope. He points them beyond this life, beyond this earth. He points them to heaven and to the life to come. Read verse 4. It says, God has caused us, in verse 3, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's kept in heaven. You don't have it yet, and it's not here on this earth. It's in heaven, and it's being kept for you. It's something future. That's what he goes on to say at the end of verse 5. He talks about a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. It's something future. It's something heavenly. The true object of this living hope isn't present. It isn't earthly. It's future, and it's heavenly. But when you think about it, I mean, isn't that such a better object for our hope than something here in this life? I mean, what does Peter say about this inheritance for which we are to hope? He says there in verse 4 that it's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And that's so different from anything that we could hope for now, here on earth, in this life. Right? Because everything that we have here, if all we hope for is that, you know, health and wealth and relief from suffering in this life, I mean, all of those things are perishable. They're defiled. They're fading. They're temporary. I mean, yes, we could be restored to health if our suffering is physical in our body, a disease or an injury. Yes, we could be restored to health, but one day our health is going to fail again. And fail us ultimately. Yes, we could one day have more money, fewer financial worries, if that's the particular trial and difficulty that we're struggling with today. Yes, things could get better financially, but money is fleeting. And eventually, one way or another, we will have to leave it all behind. It's fading. It's temporary. Yes, our current bout of suffering could pass, but it could also easily return or simply be replaced with another kind of suffering in this life. Everything on this earth, everything in this life is temporary and perishable and fading, and so is not a good object for true living hope. What is the object of our hope? What ought it to be? You know, what gets us through this hard life? What helps us to face inevitable death? I mean, is it hope for something here, now, on this earth, in this life? Or is it hope for that future, eternal, heavenly inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for us in heaven? That is the true object of our hope. That's the object of living hope. But what is, secondly, the basis of this living hope that Peter talks about here? Because ultimately, the difference between true hope and false hope is in the basis for that hope, right? You know, when we say that someone has false hope, we mean that they really don't have any real basis for that hope. It's just wishful thinking, that there's nothing that really gives them any reason to hope or gives them any genuine expectation that that hope will be realized. It's like when a doctor tells a patient that he has a chance of recovery when he really doesn't have a chance. It's false hope. It's like when you woke up this morning and were hoping for a short sermon. It's baseless, false hope. What is the basis? For any hope to be real, to be true, it has to have a basis, a firm, trustworthy basis. So what is the basis for this living hope of which Peter is speaking about here in this passage? Well, at this point, I could point you to several different phrases in these verses, but ultimately, I think that they're all just aspects of the same basis, the same fundamental basis for hope. And I'd like to help, I'd like to identify one in particular. What basis does Peter give for this hope? Well, look at the phrase in verse 3. He starts out, according to his, God's great mercy. God's mercy is one basis for this hope, or one aspect of this basis. Or the phrase, he has caused us to be born again. Or in verse 5, you know, being guarded through faith. But I would like to zero in on the phrase at the end of verse 3, an appropriate one for this day. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I mean, after all, that's what this Sunday, and as we've been reminded, indeed every Sunday, commemorates. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is the connection between our living hope and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because Peter connects the two again down in verse 21, another place in which he mentions hope. He says, who, Jesus Christ, through him are, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Again, he connects hope and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what is the connection? How is the resurrection of Christ any basis for hope? Well, really, I mean, that gets to the very heart of the gospel, to the very heart of the Christian message, doesn't it? We are, all of us, sinners. We've all broken God's law, and so, in and of ourselves, we really shouldn't have any hope. We shouldn't have any hope. We don't have any basis for hope in and of ourselves. We deserve to have a hard life, and we deserve then to die, and we deserve then not just to have dirt thrown in our faces and be eaten by worms, but we deserve then to be cast into a hell of eternal torment for our sins. That is the truth of Scripture. It's not a popular message today by any means, but it's the truth of Scripture. because of our sins, because of the way in which we have broken God's law, we deserve not just a hard life, not just death, but an eternity of conscious torment in hell, experiencing, suffering the full weight of God's wrath against all that is evil for all eternity. I mean, in some ways, the truth is even more bleak than that t-shirt, than that quotation. Life is hard, then you die. That's the best of it. That's the best we can hope for in and of ourselves. After that, it's far worse. That's where our sin deserves it. And it's the very opposite of hope. That's where we are. Apart from Christ, in and of ourselves, in our sin. The very opposite of hope. No basis to hope. People talk about hope all the time. No basis for it whatsoever. But here is the basis. It's God. As Peter puts it here, God according to His great mercy. And yes, we deserve that. We deserve the hard life, the death, and then the eternity in hell. That is what we deserve. But God is a God of great mercy. And that's where it all starts. God, according to His great mercy, provided a way for us to escape that punishment that we so justly deserve. And has provided a way for us instead to have eternal hope. And He did this by sending His own Son, Jesus Christ. He sent Him to become a man, to become one of us, to live a perfectly holy life, fulfilling that law of God that we had failed to fulfill perfectly on our behalf. But then to die a gruesome death on the cross, suffering the punishment that our sins deserved. But the story doesn't end there. Too often we end the story there. So Jesus became a man, He lived, then He died on the cross. The story doesn't end there. If it did end there, then we would still be without any hope. If Christ had remained dead, then, I think as John Piper put it, then His death would have been a failure. If He had not risen from the dead. If He had remained dead, then that would have meant that there had been some flaw in His life or in His death, that His sacrifice had not been found perfectly acceptable before God. But praise God, Jesus did not remain dead. And 3 days after His death on the cross, on that glorious Sunday morning, He came forth from the tomb. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death and hell and making possible for sinners like us true living hope.
Amen.
Only because of Jesus Christ. Only because of Him and all that He did in His life and death, culminating in His resurrection from the dead, then we can indeed have hope. And all that we must do to receive that hope, to benefit from Christ's life, death, and resurrection, is belief. It's to believe, to trust in Him and what He has done for our salvation. I mean, that's what saving faith does. It trusts, you know, not in myself, not in what I can do in order to make up for my sins and make myself acceptable before a holy God. No, true saving faith looks outside of ourselves, looks to Jesus Christ and to what He has already done for our salvation. Living that perfect life, fulfilling God's law on our behalf, suffering then the death of the cross and the wrath of God, the punishment that our sins deserved in our place, and then rising again to show that all of that had been perfectly acceptable to God and that He had conquered sin and death and hell and become the Lord of life. And this is the faith that Peter speaks of here in this passage, especially in verses 8 and 9. He's talking about Christ. He says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. You have faith in Him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the basis of our hope. This is what makes this hope true and living, and it is a firm and trustworthy basis. Because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, we too can have hope of our own resurrection from the dead and of eternal life and an eternal heavenly inheritance. So we've seen the object of this living hope, that it's not in this life, not on this earth, but future, heavenly. Seeing the basis of this living hope, Jesus Christ and His perfect work and His life and death and resurrection, the mercy of God that sent that plan into motion, and our own faith then in what Jesus Christ has done. But that brings us finally to consider then the results of living hope. True living hope changes things. Or again, at least it should change things. It has effects, results in our lives. The object of our hope may be future and heavenly in the next life, but the results of this hope are very present and very earthly, very much for this life. Now, we could list many such results, effects of this hope, but I'll limit myself to three, and the three that seem to be foremost in Peter's mind as he wrote this passage to these suffering believers. The first result of this living hope is endurance. Endurance. Peter may not mention this result explicitly here, but it's connected to the overall thrust of the entire letter. Again, this letter is about suffering. Suffering as Christians. He's writing to believers who are in the midst of, as he says there in just verse 6, grievous trials. They're being grieved by various trials. They were in serious suffering. It was no light, momentary thing. He calls it later in the book, you know, fiery trials, afflictions, sufferings, using all of these words to describe the difficulties that these Christians are experiencing to whom he is writing. And in this letter to these suffering Christians, the first thing that he talks about is their hope. The first thing he reminds them of is their hope. Why? Because this hope will help them to endure their suffering, to bear up under their suffering. And it certainly does. True hope helps us to endure. Yes, life is often very hard, but we can endure it. Why? Because we have hope. What kind of hope? Because we hope that the suffering will soon be over, that things will get better? Well, ultimately, yes. Maybe not in this life, but certainly in the next. We have that hope. That the suffering will end, that the age of hardship and difficulty will be over one day, that every tear will be wiped from our eyes, every sorrow will be removed, no more pain, nothing, no more sin, nothing that is going to cause difficulties and hardships, just eternal peace and rest and joy in the presence of Jesus Christ in that imperishable, unfading, heavenly inheritance. And yes, that helps us to endure in the present, no matter what difficulties, no matter how hard life gets. I don't know how unbelievers can cope with life and with its hardships without such hope. The only way I can imagine they do it is either by ignoring reality or by deluding themselves with false hopes. But if we trust in Christ, we have true living hope. Hope that should sustain us and cause us to endure and persevere even under the severest trials this hard life can throw at us. Living hope results in endurance. It also results, secondly, in joy. In joy. Not only does this hope help us to endure trials, but even far more than that, it helps us even to rejoice in the midst of those trials. We don't just have to grit our teeth and get through them. We can have an active, deep joy in the here and now, no matter how hard this life gets. Why? Well, because the object of our hope is so great and so glorious. As the Apostle Paul says, the glory that awaits us, that object of our hope, is so great, so glorious, that it far outweighs any present sufferings. So much so that they're not even worth comparing with that glory. He says they're nothing in comparison with it. You know, often the scriptures use the imagery of childbirth and the pains that are associated with that. And obviously I've never endured that myself. But going through that, as hard, as difficult, in some ways as close to death as that brings a woman. Yet when that child arrives, you know, the joy that comes with it so far outweighs the hardship and the difficulty and the pain of the childbirth that it's almost forgotten. It's not worth being compared with the joy that comes through it. So, with the object of our hope and the trials that we have to endure now to get there, we don't just have to endure. You know, other religions, other philosophies of this world can teach you to endure. Just again, grit your teeth and bear it. They tell you, like Buddhism, you know, suffering is inevitable. All life is suffering. So just get through minimizing your suffering as much as you can. Only Christianity teaches us to rejoice in our sufferings. And to rejoice, again, not because we're masochists, not because we enjoy pain or enjoy suffering, but because we know what's on the other side of that, as Jesus Christ himself did. Knowing the joy that was set before him, and so enduring the shame of the cross. And so we can too. This is Peter's point here. After talking about the hope of a heavenly inheritance and a future salvation, he goes on in verse 6 and he says, "In this you rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." In this, even though you're still in the midst of these trials and grieved by them, you rejoice. And this joy is not just some light, mild, passing feeling. No, as he says in verse 8, it is a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. This is true, deep, living joy, no matter the circumstances, because it is the result of true, deep, living hope. This living hope ought to result in endurance and in joy, but also in a third thing, praise. Praise. It ought to result in praise. This is exactly what Peter is doing here in this passage. Again, how does verse 3 begin? With praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then goes on to rehearse the great things that God has done for his people. But again, remember the context. It's a context of suffering, of trial. He's speaking to believers who are grieved by various trials. And yet, even in the midst of a hard life, Peter reminds us here, we can praise God. And why? Because of the hope that he has given us. And he certainly does deserve all of the praise, all of the glory for this hope, because from beginning to end, it is due only to him, only to God. We can have hope only because, again, in these verses, according to his great mercy, it's his mercy that started it all. He has caused us to be born again. This is all God bringing all of this about through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it is, verse 5, only by God's power that we are being guarded through faith for our final salvation. I mean, from beginning to end, it is all God. His mercy moved him to send Jesus Christ to live and die and rise again for our salvation. He was the one who caused us to be born again and gave us the faith to trust in Jesus Christ. He is the one who keeps us in faith and guards us through the trials of life, and he is the one who will raise us from the dead and give us that final heavenly inheritance. It is all him. And so he deserves all the praise, all the glory. He is the reason we have any hope whatsoever let alone such a great and glorious and living hope. So we should praise him. We should praise him no matter what trials, what sufferings, what hardships we are now enduring. We should praise him because of the hope that he has given us. Yes, life is hard. And then, yes, you do die. But there is hope. True, lasting, living hope. A hope beyond this life and even beyond death. Do you have this hope this morning? Do you have this hope? Again, it can be found only through faith, only by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ and in his life, death, and resurrection for your salvation. Do you have this living hope? If not, then repent of your sins, turn away from them, and trust. Believe in Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation today. What a better day to be born again to new life in Christ. And on the day we remember when Christ himself came back from the dead and made this new life possible. If you do have this living hope, then are you living in this living hope? Are you demonstrating the results, the effects that this hope ought to bring about in your life, especially in times of hardship and trial and suffering? No matter how hard this life may get, are you enduring because of this hope? Beyond that, are you rejoicing because of this hope? And even beyond that, are you praising God because of this hope? May God give us grace to stand firm in this hope by faith. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise you for this great and glorious and living hope that comes through Jesus Christ. Lord, if there are any who still do not know this hope, have mercy on them. Cause them this day, in response to the preaching of your word, to be born again to this living hope through faith in the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you that you brought him again from the dead. Lord, if only in this life we had hope, we are of all men most to be pitied. But because you have raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we have hope not just in this life, but hope even for the life to come. Thank you for the hope of that imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance kept in heaven for us. Keep us in faith. Keep us believing in Christ until that last day when our salvation will be fully revealed to us. And until then, Lord, no matter how hard this life may get, no matter what sufferings you call us to endure, remind us of this hope. And as we remember this hope, help us to endure, help us to rejoice, and help us to praise you every day, for you deserve all the glory. You are the God of all hope. We praise you in and through our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.